All right, you can be turning back in your Bibles this morning to the 20th chapter of the Revelation. And once again, we're not through with Psalm 46 yet. I'm looking forward to, again, the thinking upon those things. Be still.
Yes. Amen.
And know that I am God. That's just what we've been talking about, though, this morning, isn't it?
Yes.
And I love it. I love it. I love it. And again, I think about that every day since I really was struck with that verse there in the 46th chapter. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, in spite of all of the turmoil, the tribulation, the temptation, the trials, the chaos, the confusion, and there is a river, and it just flows on, and the longer it flows, the deeper and the wider it gets. But I wanted to, I've been thinking about this for a long time, this idea that's going around. It is so prevalent in the churches today of what you don't need in order to go to heaven. And what is it that they say? Oh, well, you don't need good works. In fact, you don't need church. And you sure don't need baptism. You don't need charity. And you don't need the preacher. And on it goes. Many other things that they say that you don't need. Some of them we'd really agree with. You don't need money. It won't get you there, will it? Thank God you don't need money to get there. But, and you don't need politics, by the way. They won't get you to heaven. May get you a little better government, but it won't get you to heaven. But other things that certainly we could agree with on, but a lot of these I do not agree with. Now, we're not talking about regeneration here. You do need, that's the thing that you do need in order to get to heaven. But if you are regenerated, you also will be sanctified. And you cannot separate those two things, even though they are two separate things. The one is followed and connected directly to the other. You can't get the cart before the horse, but you can't get the cart going without the horse, can you? So this is my contention, that you can say that you don't need good works to get to heaven, but you won't get there without them. And that's where the problem comes in. They want to get to heaven without good works. They want to get to heaven without church. They want to get to heaven without charity. And all of these things that they say that you don't need in order to get to heaven, you cannot get there without them. And so if those things are not present in your life, if these things are not present in your life, what is it a indication of? It's an indication that there has been no regeneration. And if there's no regeneration, there's no justification. And if there's no justification, there's no sanctification. And if there's no sanctification, there is no life in Christ. In verse 12 of the 20th chapter of the Revelation, we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to what? To their works." And whether people like to admit it or not, every person is judged by their works. Amen. Why? Because their works are a manifestation, again, of the life that has been given in Christ Jesus. They are a manifestation that God has indeed put life through the Spirit into that person. And that is true of every single solitary person that God saves. He may not live very long, right? There's that again, that thief on the cross that everybody likes to point to. Well, he didn't do this and he didn't do that. Especially they like to point to the fact that, oh, he was not baptized. So, according to that one event, we don't need baptism. And in spite of the fact that the Apostle Peter says that baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But this morning, and again, we could go back and talk a lot about good works. We could talk a lot about, again, the necessity of church attendance. You don't really need but one scripture, do you? Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is. Right. And I don't know, but this morning I want us to think about this thing of charity. Can you get to heaven without charity? Well, let's start with the 112th Psalm. I think that's a good place to begin. Has some interesting words there in that 112th Psalm. And just have to read the whole Psalm, I think, because that's the context. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in what? His commandments." Now, what are His commandments? Aren't that works? Is that the good works that he's talking about? I think it is. It's my understanding that his commandments are good. The law is good, right? It's spiritual. But the problem, you see, is not with the law. It's not with his commandments. His problem is with the heart of man that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Nobody but God, right? You can't know your own heart. The man that says he knows his own heart, my Bible says, is a fool. But Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth, and that's the ones that delighteth greatly, what? In his commandments. And Jesus said the same thing in essence in the 15th chapter of John. Ye are my friends if you do what? All that I command you. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Those two things seem to be linked together here, do they not? Who has compassion? The one that has charity in his heart. A good man showeth favor. A good man, right? Mm-hmm. Who is a good man? How many good men are there? Well, some people would say, well, there's never been but one good man, one good, and that's right. It's only God, isn't there? But God puts his goodness into his people through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He does not leave us devoid of good works, right? We're saved by grace, but unto good works. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. But now, there is a connection here. This does not stand alone. This fact that the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance, It does not stand alone. It's connected with that good man that showeth favor. And then he says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He doesn't trust in his money or in his abilities or anything. He trusteth in the Lord. But if he trusts in the Lord, now again, people go around and say, oh yeah, we trust God. But as my old Lutheran pastor said so many times, it's easy to trust God when you've got lots of money in the bank. Well, that's not trusting God, is it? That is not trusting God. But we go on. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. And then he says, he hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. But now what if he has not dispersed? What if he has not given to the poor? Does that mean then that his righteousness does not endure? Yeah, I think it does. Again, not that we are trying to get the cart before the horse, but again, there is the love of God which courses through the very soul of the man who is born in the likeness and created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look at his life. Look at the life of Christ. what is it that was said about Christ? He went about doing good. He went about doing good. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. And he said, then the wicked shall see it and be grieved. There is nothing that grieves people more than to see the charity of a child of God, because it convicts them of their own responsibilities, which they do not want to acknowledge. In fact, it's just the opposite, isn't it? What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. If I can get it, it's mine. But this thing of charity plays a tremendous part in the life of God's people. Now, in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn over to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you find out that Jesus himself quoted this very verse in Psalm 112. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now here's the key, isn't it? For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And then, if you turn over to 1 John, here's a passage of Scripture that has just so permeated my thoughts, and I hope my life, for many years. 1 John chapter 3. And again, hard to begin, know where to begin, but verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why?
Because we love the brethren.
Yeah, because we love the brethren. Oh, I love you. How many times over the years have I heard that said, not only to others, but to myself? And then where are they? But you see, love, if it is true love, demands action, doesn't it? What if God said, oh, I love you, but he never sent his son? What if Jesus said, I love you, but he prayed the Father, and the Father sent him those 12 legions of angels to save him from the cross? What if he did that? Now, JT, again, he could have done that. If he could not have done that, Jesus would not have said, I can pray my Father and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels. But he didn't, did he? Because his purpose could not be completed It could not be finished. It could not be carried out to its perfection had he done that. But folks, the salvation of God cannot be carried out except for the charity in your life. The love that you have has to be expressed. It cannot be just said. Well, these people draw nigh unto me with what? Yeah, their lips. But what about their heart? Yeah, their heart is far from me. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brethren He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? In death. I love you. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But how do I know that? What is the proof? Now, some would say, well, God doesn't need any proof. Well, yes, he does. Otherwise, he cannot judge righteously, can he? And that's something else that it seemed like this past week. I've known it. I've rejoiced in it. But it seemed like this past week, in my prayers, it has been really, really driven home to me that the judge of all the earth will do right. Yeah. But folks, it's not right. It's not right for him to judge that you are righteous if you are not righteous. Yes, sir. And we could read up here up above in 1 John chapter 3 that let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so we go on. Whosoever, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his vows of compassion from him. Now again, we read that word compassion over there in Psalm 112. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, here is the question: how dwelleth the love of God in him? Can you answer that?
Well, you can, because if he sets his bowels up, then there is no love of God in him.
Yes, that's absolutely right. But what about these people that say, well, we don't need this to get to heaven?
I kind of heard something about that this morning. Okay. What they'll say is they put it all on grace and nothing
else.
Misunderstanding.
They do. God loves us, but nothing is required of us. And it's so contrary to everything. For instance, again, the Apostle Paul himself says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've heard that quoted I don't know how many times by people that it's evident there's no grace of God in them. Why? How do I know that? How can I make that kind of judgment? Because there's no fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But yes, it's true. Every one of us has to confess that we are what we are by the grace of God. We didn't become what we are in Christ outside of the grace of God. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? But they do. That's all they know of this verse of Scripture. But Paul says, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? No, it's not there. Now, Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 27, he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, again, when the Bible says love your enemies, this is really what it's talking about. It's not talking about condoning their evil deeds, but it is talking about, he is your neighbor. Right? Or am I wrong? That Good Samaritan condemns a lot of people, doesn't it? Oh, that Good Samaritan. He wish he hadn't just passed on by with the rest of them, right? He didn't know that fella. Never saw him before and didn't know anything about him. But what did he do? He had charity toward him. But especially, we are admonished that this is especially so to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a special relationship with one another in Christ. My little children, let us not love then in what? In word. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. How necessary are these things to us? I was back in 1 John chapter 3. It was a left proverb. Sorry if that might have confused you. But all of these things, you know, the Bible again is replete with all of the commandments and the examples and the exhortations that come in the name of charity. Mm-hmm. the love of God's people towards one another especially. Ephesians chapter 4 is an interesting passage of scripture. Again, has been to me for a long time. And let me say again that yes, we do grow in grace and in knowledge. And the longer that we live, the more that these things like charity, good works, the more they'll be manifest in our life, because as we grow in grace, what happens? Oh, the more precious is God and Christ and the Spirit and to us, and the more joy that we get in being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's amazing to me how we just pass over sometimes the Word of God. You know, it just becomes, you know, it just kind of, again, goes in this ear and out the other, or sometimes it kind of goes into our mind, but seems like it don't ever stop there. But, you know, passages of Scripture, like when Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath not where to lay his head. How much emphasis do we put on our living quarters, Bruce?
I did think about that in particular this morning, but Romans, be not conformed to this world.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
How does one conform to this world?
Yeah.
And of course, in our country, that certainly is, that's the American dream.
Yep, that's the American dream.
And if you're going to be really, modern, you're going to get rid of countertops and put the granite ones on.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
All these things about our home.
All these ascetics.
Yeah.
That are absolutely worthless.
Absolutely.
Except to please our human nature.
Our senses,
right?
To keep up with the Jones.
But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole, steal no more. Now, who is he talking to here? Is he writing this to some thieves out there that have broken into your house and stolen your goods? No, he's writing it to the church at Ephesus. And consequently, today he's writing it to me. But wait a minute. I haven't broken into anybody's house. I haven't robbed any banks. So what is he talking about? Well, he explains it as he goes on. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So here is the explanation of what he means when he says, let him that stole steal no more. If you withhold from your neighbor that which is good, then you have become a thief. You've robbed him. Just like, just like when you do not give to the Lord. Malachi says, you've robbed God. Boy, what kind of nerve does that take to rob God? But when you withhold, do you understand this? That when you withhold that which is rightful to your neighbor, you have robbed God too? Boy. And when we think about these things, again, what's more blessed? To give or to receive? Well, according to God, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I'm saying again, I know the order of things, but I'm telling you again that no man is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven that does not have good works. There's no man going to enter into heaven that is not charitable in his heart. And if he is charitable in his heart, he will be charitable in his living. Now, it's true. If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, then what? Yes, yeah, profitable nothing. Again, this people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But, you know, people can give a lot of money to charity, can't they? Mm-hmm. And it be a smoke in God's nose. Can be an abomination to God. You can give to the church, right? And it'd be an abomination to God. It was that several years back, I think it was down in Florida, some preacher was preaching this kind of this health and wealth type of stuff and telling people that, you know, if they gave to the Lord, which he meant to the church, of course, he didn't mean to the Lord to begin with, did he? But if you give to the Lord, to the church, then you know, you'd have all be multiplied, your wealth to be multiplied. And this guy didn't see that, and he sued the preacher. Which I thought was poetic justice. But that's what's happening today. Let him that steals or stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Not that he to keep it to himself, but isn't that what's mostly happening today? Well, I've got to save up all my money so I can retire and do nothing except spend it, consume it on my own lust, right? Just go vacationing all the time and playing golf and soul, thou hast much goods. Laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Proverbs, chapter 14. If I can find it here. 14, verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him, his maker, right, hath mercy on the poor. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What is their affliction? They're needy, right? They are needy. Why?
Nobody providing for them.
Nobody to provide for them, right, Bruce? They are shut up to God in His mercy and His goodness. Well, not so much today. We've fixed that problem. Say, well, how is that? Well, I mean, there's many, many, many women today that are making themselves widows. You say, well, how do they do that? They're killing their husbands? No, they're leaving their husbands. And consequently, they're in the place of a widow. They are without a husband. But, gee whiz, they just go out and get them a good job and they're better off than they were with a husband. Many of them divorce their husbands simply because they can have a better life without their husbands. So we fix that problem. Well, there's still the orphan in there. That one's really harder to fix, isn't it? But nevertheless, you understand, you get the point. This is what's pleasing to God. This is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and also, of course, to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's twofold, isn't it? But we know that all these things they're necessary. Of course, James says in chapter 2 of James, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not what?
Works.
Can faith save him? Can you answer that question?
He didn't bother to answer it, did he, right there?
Not right there. It doesn't need an answer. It's a rhetorical, as we say, question. It is such an obvious answer that it doesn't really need to be verbalized. Can faith save him? And the answer is no. Not if it's alone. And he's going to say that later on, right? If, and then he uses this same thing basically that John used in 1 John chapter 3. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Sounds good, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needed to the what?
Body.
What doth it profit? Even so, faith. Even so. He's relating these things, is he not? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, mm-hmm. being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Right? And I will show thee my faith by my works. Pretty plain, isn't it? So, and we're not through. I'll have to finish this afternoon. I knew I wasn't going to get all the way through it to begin with. But it still is obvious, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. What about it? How foolish is all of this rhetoric. Oh, you don't need this and you don't need that to be saved. All you need is to believe in Jesus. How misleading is all of that? How damnable. And when you consider that after ye have done all these things, say we're unprofitable servants, for ye have just done that which was required. Mm-hmm. Now, I've said this in the past, and I mean it. If a person doesn't want, if he doesn't have a love of giving, then let him keep it to himself. Mm-hmm. God does not need it. It's you that needs it. It's me that needs it. God existed long before any of this, and he'll exist long after it's all over with.
He's put special emphasis on them and the building of the temple, and they brought it with them. And they had more than enough.
Yeah, more than enough. They finally had to say, it's enough, quit, stop, don't bring any more. Well, we've been a long time since we've seen any of that, hasn't it? But God still loves a cheerful giver. And it is a mark of a true child of God. And God's going to judge us according to our works. Amen.